We're in the book of Revelation. We're going to begin chapter 16. Now, chapter 15, I think you recall, he talked about the sea of glass mingled with fire, remember? They were singing the song of Moses as well as the song of Messiah. I won't go through all that chapter, but and at the very end of chapter 15, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. We talked about that. From his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. We went through that, and now we want to take a look at those seven last plagues, the seven bowls being poured out. That's what you're going to see in chapter 16. He says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the wrath of God, go your ways and pour out the vials or the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now the seven angels are being sent to pour out the wrath. And this is going to finish up the wrath of God. You remember that? That's kind of where we left off last time, that we pick up speed. A great voice out of the temple. Debate. Who was the voice? Well, it doesn't say. But a great voice out of the temple. We know that because they left the temple area and there was smoke so that no man could enter, we can figure that that voice is probably God. Now, I know that some would debate that, and you're welcome to if you like. I would even be more specific or pinpointy. I would say that voice is probably Jesus Christ, because I believe that Jesus is running everything from the throne room there. And another reason I say it is because the Bible says it. Tricky, isn't he? I'll tell you what I mean. In John chapter 5, verse 22... Jesus says something, and don't forget that Jesus said that. Now, he says, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So this wrath that is going to be poured out, is the wrath of God, is called what on the earth? It's the judgment of God coming upon the earth. And so Jesus says the Father isn't judging, but he's committed all judgment to the Son. Okay, if it's a weak argument, fine. But you still see people debating over it. But the voice said, go your way, pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. This is the wrath of God. Christians seem to have people do, but even Christians, they seem to have a difficult time in believing that God will pour out his wrath on this world. It seems that Christians don't want to hear that. They say, well, non-Christians, it's very common for someone who says, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe, I'm not really interested in this Jesus junk, but I don't believe God would do that. Well, what do you base it on? What are you basing your belief on then? Something you heard in a scientific tape? Something you read in a book? What are you basing your belief on? A lot of times they don't know. I know how we are as Christians. What do we base our beliefs on? Well, my faith is built in nothing less than Scofield's notes and scripture press. No, oh no, I'm sorry. What do we base our beliefs on? A lot of times we base them on what our Sunday school teacher told us, what our parents taught us, what we learned at school, what we might have picked up at church, and what we think. And if I think God is good and would never do anything bad, okay, that builds my theology. But that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to go directly from the Word of God. It's not what I think, but it's what does He say? And then, of course, you're going to hear, well, that's your interpretation. Right? I mean, that's always going to show up. Your interpretation. And so you look at the Greek word. The Greek word in our language means wrath or fierce anger. Okay, if I say wrath, and you say that's your interpretation, I say, okay, then you tell me what it is. You're going to come up with the same word, or if not the same word, you're still going to come up with the same thought or idea. You might say rage. Okay, good. Then we've agreed on one thing. It's a bad thing, and it's going to happen. I had someone say to me once, well, what Jesus said? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. And someone said, and so I said, Jesus is saying he's the only way. And they say, that's your interpretation. What interpretation? I just read it clearly. How do you misinterpret something like that? I went to the store for a loaf of bread. Now go ahead and say that back and see what it sounds like to you. It's hard to misunderstand it. But Christians seem to have a difficult time believing that God would pour out his wrath. Peter tells us God is not slack or lazy or slow concerning his promises, but he is long-suffering, which is the opposite of short-suffering. He is putting up with, bearing up under, not wanting that any should perish. God has allowed it to go this long, because if he would have stopped it 2 years ago, there are people in this room who would not have been born again. 2 years ago. So if those of you that have been saved for 6 weeks ought to be grateful that he waited even this long. How much longer is he going to wait? Well, I have some friends that aren't saved. You can't beat them up and make them. Never works. I mean, I'm telling you, I have a good friend who is in a cult. And I have destroyed every one of his arguments with Scripture to the point that one day he said to me, "You've beaten every one of my arguments. You have shown me in Scripture that I'm wrong, but I still choose to stay in this church because I like it." Now, what do? You notice you can't outsmart people into the kingdom, can you? I call it outdumbing them. You can't outdumb them into the kingdom. You can't do it. If they're going to argue, they're going to argue. And no matter what you do or say, you're not going to argue them in. There will be no one in heaven when you get there who got argued in. "Well, I just thought about it and thought about it, and your argument made sense, brother, and so here I am." Come on, it isn't going to happen. Everybody that gets into the kingdom of heaven is loved in there. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, O Lord. It's the love of God. You'll see that near the end of the chapter. I don't want to get ahead of myself. The world that we live in is under the judgment of God right now. And more judgment is coming. That's the world that we live in. There will be no escaping the judgment. There will be no shortcuts or end-around runs. This world and everyone in it and on it is going to be judged. And that's a fact. And there's no other way you can interpret it. Read it for yourself. Get the original Greek language and read that for yourself if you're afraid that the American translation is throwing you off. And you're going to find that there will be no place to hide. You say, "You're trying to scare us." That doesn't scare you unless you're not saved. It's only gloom and doom if you reject the Lord God and his offer of a free gift. It's not frightening at all, is it? To know that the God I serve will keep his word always. He will always keep his word. Therefore, I ought to look into his word and see what it says. If he's made promises to me, I would want to know what they are. If he is a God who is a promise keeper, and by the way, there is no man on the earth who is. We're promise breakers, but he is a promise keeper. And if he keeps his promises, I think it would be smart to find out what they are. If he's promised you something, it would be great to know what he's promised you so you could claim it, stand in there. But you see, these angels are going to go out, and they are commanded, "Go your way and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." And so we see the first one happen. And the first went, poured out his bowl, which is filled with the wrath of God on the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, upon them which worshipped his image. Only on those who have taken the mark of the beast, which we talked about in Revelation chapter 13. Notice, this is God's wrath. Satan is not running this now. This is the wrath of the living God that this is coming from. And the bowl is poured out, and it's poured out upon the earth, and it specifically puts a noisome and grievous sore upon all who received the mark of the beast, or all that worshipped his image. Noisome and grievous. What does that mean? That's King James. 1611, Elizabethan English. Here's what you'd say. A troublesome disease causing severe pain and grief. Worse than any leprosy or cancer that we've seen. The language talks about it being that vicious. Now that comes straight from the throne room. The boils, if you'd like to go back to the plagues of Egypt, you get an idea. You take a look at the plagues of Egypt way back there in the book of Exodus. That's when the first bowl is poured out. Here's something that you got to find intriguing, even if you don't think too much about it after this day. Each time mankind finds a cure for a disease, an even stronger, more dangerous disease comes along. Have you noticed that? You can say, well, that one's man-made, or this one's this, or that one's that. Okay, fine. Well, whatever you think it. But the truth is, here we go. As soon as you start to see giant strides in a certain area, then something comes up out of nowhere, and they're going, this has come up out of nowhere. We don't even know what to call it. It's eating people's faces off. And you're going, oh, great. How do you get it? We don't know. Don't breathe. It will call you back. And then we're helping to develop some of the strains by just taking antibiotics for everything. If my finger hurts, we take them. And soon you got these super little germs and things that hit your body that medicines don't seem to fix. I have a cure for that. I don't think it's necessarily directly from the Lord. I think you should eat a lot of junk. Really? No, I'm just teasing. Don't do that. If you eat a lot of junk, your antibodies are always working. I mean, they are like lifting weights and they are pumping hard. And so that when a disease comes, they kick that thing out easy, man, because they're in shape. Now, I'm just teasing. Don't try this at home. Pastor Bob says, got to eat Twinkies, man. We're going to fight these diseases. We're going to cure them in our lifetime. You notice, each time we find a cure for disease, something else comes along, and there's some weird ones out there, aren't there? I mean, and you're thinking, where's this coming from? And then some are being revived that we thought we had outsmarted. But there's something coming that's gross. When those bowls of the wrath of God are poured out, people are going to receive these cancerous, leprous kind of boils, and they're going to be painful, and it's not going to be a beautiful thing. And it will be on only those who took the mark of the beast. And who worshipped his image. You know, taking the mark of the beast we talked about is completely divorcing God forever. Well, now let's see. Verse 3 says, and the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea. The sea represents the oceans, not the Mediterranean Sea only, but the oceans. It became as the blood of a dead man. And that would be a little gross to smell, wouldn't it? And every living soul died in the sea. Second bowl poured out in the sea, the wrath of God. And it became the water. It didn't become blood. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says it became as the blood of a dead man. Now, is God using biological chemical warfare here? All I know is all of the oceans will stink. And it will kill everything in a man. I'm telling you, if you watch the nature films, the oceans are teeming with life. Little bitty things. I mean, there's a lot of life in there. Gone. And you can imagine taking a stroll on the beach in Hawaii with it, kind of this red water and all these floating dead things. You can imagine how the breeze would make that smell coming across in your hotel room. That's going to, and probably that will, you know, that's going to kill a lot of people. Nothing will live in those waters. Nothing. Every living thing will die. And keep in mind that the majority of the earth is covered in that water that will be as blood. A large percent of the earth is covered in that water. It's going to be a smelly place. And the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. So you got your third bowl, and you know, so that we don't leave out, so that we only deal with salt water, people say, no problem, we've got fresh water to drink. Well, you know what? The angel pours out the third bowl, all fresh waters become blood, or as blood. Which, of course, would mean the loss of human life on an unparalleled level, wouldn't it? If there is no water to drink, either no salt water, no fresh water, what are you going to do? You can see that there's going to be major suffering coming on this earth. Not from Satan. Not from the Antichrist, not from all the bad people who are running in gangs, but from the throne room of the living God pouring out his wrath on a Christ rejecting world. A world that continues to shove away his offer of life. He says, freely, I sent my son, he died. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God in human flesh, came to the earth. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. And he said, if you will just believe in your heart, ask me into your heart, I'll wash your sins away. You're completely forgiven. If you won't, you will suffer the wrath and the judgment of God. You've got a choice to make. Now, it's a pretty easy choice to make, except we're too proud. And you've heard all the arguments before, probably. I just think that Christianity's for weak people. Show me some strong people. You ever see people in an emergency situation? Have you ever been around people in an emergency situation? Now, I don't care how big and tough they are, how educated. Have you been around when something falls apart? These strong, healthy, well-educated, stable individuals crack up, scream, slobber, cry. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know which way's up. You've got someone has to come along who is able to stay calm and help them in the direction. It's a sad thing to see. People are weak. We all are. We just won't admit it. We won't admit it. And God allows something in our lives, and we crack that quickly. And we surprise ourselves because we thought we were stronger than that. We say to ourselves, I thought I was stronger than this. What? I can't believe what I just said. I can't believe how I'm acting. This isn't me. The trouble is that is us. We're afraid. We just don't want to see it. That's us. That's people. We're weak people. We need a Savior. And about every other day, someone will say it to us. Even a non-believer. I'm trying to find work. And I got a friend who works at this place. And they think they can get me an interview. And if they could get me an interview and I could get in, I could work my way to the top. What did they just tell you? I need a Savior. I need someone to get me in. If someone can get me in, I'll take it from there. And that's the way we live our lives. That's the way we are. I'm in debt big time, and I can't seem to get out of this debt. If someone would just give me a hand, a simple loan, maybe a simple loan. If I could get a little loan, I think I could get it together and get myself out of this and soon be on easy street. Is that still a place in America? What are they saying? I need a Savior. I need someone to come along and give me what I need. If they'll just do that for me, I'll pay them back. And I'll take care of it. We all need a Savior. And we all admit it regularly. We all need a Savior. Trouble is coming on this planet. It's not going to get better. I don't know how else to say it. You say that's gloom and doom. Well, it's good news if you ask me. Because God says all you have to do to avoid that's coming is trust me. What do you want? You want all my money? What do you want from me? I just want your heart. You give Caesar what's due Caesar. Give God what's due to God. God, He just wants my heart. I just want you to trust me. I'll take care of you. I'll be sure that everything is all right. I'll make sure that you've got what you need. I'll be sure that I use you. And for eternity, I'll give you a place. I'm going to build a place for you to live right now in my Father's house. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. There are a lot of places to dwelling places in heaven. I'm going to go prepare that place for you. And I'll come back and I'll get you. What do I need to do? Wait. Just wait. And serve me while you're waiting. Well, I don't have the strength. I'll give you my Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, literally living inside you. You're carrying God around everywhere you go. You are not a God. Not even a little God. But you have God, the Holy Spirit in you, if you have asked Jesus into your life. So don't tell me you don't have the power or the strength to get through what you're going through today. Even though it doesn't feel like it, when I'm weak, the Bible says that's when I'm strong. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It can be done through His strength. Fresh water's gone. But look what the angels say. Verse 5. I heard the angel of the waters say this. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be. You are, you were, and you always will be. In other words, eternal. Because you have judged thus. You are righteous, O Lord. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Sounds gross, doesn't it? I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Okay, everybody, all the water's gone. All the salt water in the seas, all the fresh water. You know people are dying. I shouldn't say like flies, because there will be a lot of flies around. But you know that the people are dying. What do the angels cry out? Something that I think Christians ought to be saying too. Notice this. Whatever God does is right and holy. Whatever God does is right and holy. Whatever He does. Now, it doesn't say whatever God does, you're going to love it, does it? Just clearly, the things you're doing are righteous and they are holy. And I've heard people say this, and probably you have too. Maybe we've even said it ourselves. What God is doing in my life right now just is wrong. I don't know why He's allowing this. It's a mess. I don't need this. What God? Why is God doing this? What are you saying? What am I saying when we say that? God is no good. This isn't righteous. This isn't holy. This is a crock. That's what we're saying. You think that's a smart thing to be saying to the Lord your God? You see, what God does is good. I don't understand it sometimes. I spent a few hours in the emergency room last night with a little baby. And I said to the mama who thought this baby was going to die, I said, what God does is good. And what God does is always right. But you and I don't have to pretend we understand. We do not have to pretend that. We can cry out to Him for mercy and say, we're hurting. We don't know what to do. Here's a little baby. What do we do? Help. Right? But you see, the truth is, the truth hasn't changed. What God does is always right and it's always holy. God says that what He does is always right. And it's always right on time, too. I sometimes wish I could get Him to move early. Don't you? Lord, we need some help. Right now would be a great time. And He seemed, it's like you're praying and it's like the prayers bump into the ceiling, come right back down. They didn't get anywhere. They did. He tells us, I answered before you spoke. I answered before you were even finished. God knows what you're going to ask Him before you even pray to Him. He knows already. Because he can't learn anything. He's God. He knows everything. He already knows what I'm going to need. I don't, you know, tomorrow's coming, and if he gives me tomorrow, and in it I might say, Lord, I need some direction here. He already knows. He knows what I'm going to say. He knows what I'm going to ask. Now notice that these angels say, what you did is righteous. What you did is holy. It's right. They shed blood, and so you've given them blood to drink. Now, it seems pretty fair to the angels, doesn't it? May not seem real great to us, but the angels are going, this is right on. They have shed the innocent blood of your children, of your servants. And so it is right that you give them blood to drink. Jesus warns us, Peter, put down that sword. Put it away. See, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. You shed blood, you can believe blood will be shed. You can just figure on that. Watch Israel today and Palestinians and watch. Just watch. As long as someone continues to shed blood, blood will continue to be shed both ways. Somebody's got to stop it. And I think we know that. And this angel out of the altar says this. I heard an angel out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. True and righteous are your judgments. The angel out of the altar. Last time we saw this altar in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Maybe you have forgotten the prayer that these people prayed there at the altar. And when he had opened the fifth seal, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, Lord, we're asking. How long is it going to be before you avenge our blood? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants, also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. God says to them, be patient, there are more to be killed. But I'm going to pay them back. They've shed that blood, it gives them blood to drink. That was the third bowl. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And so that promised global warming is actually going to happen. It's scriptural. Now you can see it's backed up with scripture. Scorch men with fire, great heat. Want to read an interesting verse? Read Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 24. I'll read it. Deuteronomy 32, 24. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. God is saying that he will pour out his wrath and they'll be burned. Pours out his bowl on the sun, and power is given him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they did not repent to give him glory. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Jesus said in Matthew 24:22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. They shall be shortened. He said this is going to be the worst time in the history of the planet. The darkest time in the history of the planet. I think that you and I are seeing it set up. I do not believe the church will see these things take place. I believe the church will be raptured. People laugh at me for it, but I've been laughed at a lot, so I'm sort of used to that. I don't care. If God's word says it, laugh all you want. I would take God's word, and I'm learning to take God's word over anybody else's. Let God be true and every man a liar. I've said it to you before. Anybody that tells me there's no hell, I just look at them now and say, prove it. How? Why should I listen to you? God, who created everything, says there is. You say there's not. I want to trust in Him way before I'd listen to you. But prove it. There's no heaven. Then prove that to me. God's word says there is. Why would I listen to you, no matter how educated you are, when God's word says there is? Have you ever been out there? Can you get to that spirit realm and go there and see and come back? No. Well, I'm taking God's word for it then. I'd be a fool to listen. Let God be true and every man a liar. You better begin to take God at His word. It's time. You say, well, I'm not even sure I'm a believer. Great. Then open the word of God and say, Lord, show me yourself. Show me you. I had some people, a professor was talking about the Bible at a college, and the professor said the Bible is God's love letter to His children. And one of the students stood up and said, I've read it. It doesn't make sense to me at all. And the professor said, what are you doing reading someone else's mail? The Bible is written to those who have an ear to hear. And Jesus will say it over and over. The one that has an ear to hear, let that person listen. Let that person pay attention. If you pick it up and read it and say, oh yeah, that's stupid, that doesn't make sense. Well, you've gotten nowhere, and it becomes a joke. Here's what I find interesting, everyone. Instead of turning to God for mercy and forgiveness, you notice this heat, what do? They blaspheme His name. Instead of turning to God for mercy and forgiveness, they blaspheme His name. Proving, I believe, as we've seen over and over throughout Scripture, and over and over throughout the world, no amount of punishment will ever purify the human heart. Do you notice that? There is no amount of punishment that's going to purify the human heart. You must be born again. The heart is desperately wicked above all things, and the Bible asks questions, who can know it? That's Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is desperately wicked. That's mine. That's yours. We don't know our own hearts. And that's how we get ourselves into the jams that we end up in most of the time. Well, let's see. Men were scorched, verse 9, with great heat, blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl. Now we'll do the fifth bowl. Upon the seat of the beast, the area where the beast, the Antichrist, dwelt. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they chewed on their tongues because of the pain. I don't understand that, okay? I'm just help you right out there. It was so full of darkness that they gnawed on their tongues because the pain was so great. It's a strange supernatural darkness, unnatural darkness. As you saw the darkness in Egypt in the plagues, in Exodus. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, talks about the darkness of the day of the Lord. And we read this, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is near at hand. A day of darkness and of gloom, or gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. I don't understand the darkness, but it is not a natural darkness. It is a supernatural darkness that actually causes suffering. I have been down in some of the caverns. Maybe some of you have visited different kind of caves. You go way down in the ground and they turn the lights off for you and you can't see your hand in front of your face. We were down there with the youth group with some junior hires. I probably told you this story. We had flashlights. We wanted to show them what it's like to walk around without God, because the Bible says if you're walking around without God, you're walking in the dark. Well, we were down under the ground deep and we said, all right, students, here's what we're going to do. You know, junior hires, you know, you have to do a show and tell kind of thing. So we said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn the lights off and you make your way very carefully. You can even help each other. Make your way to the entrance or to the exit. We're headed toward the exit. And so the junior hires thought, oh, that's easy. That'd be cool. It's not that far. And so one of the guys, Adam and myself, we stayed back to make sure that none of the kids got lost in the dark. So we stayed back and they sent the kids forward. We turned our lights off. So Adam and I are walking together very slowly. And I'm saying, okay, Adam, make sure nobody gets by you. He goes, okay, I'm right there. Okay, now as we're walking, all right. Now, Adam, just spread your arms out so that make sure none of the kids get by you. He goes, okay, I've got it. I'm doing it. But you can't see a thing. And I'm going real slow, kind of shuffling my feet because you can't see and I don't want to step on the kids or step on something and fall. And I hadn't gone very far and I said, all right, Adam, wait, let's stop and just listen and make sure. Adam. Come on, that's okay. Joke's it's over now. Okay, so Adam, where are you? He goes, way back here. So, I don't know how. And I thought, that's it. I'm turning the lights on. I don't care. I flicked this little light on. You got this little bitty frumpy little flashlight. You turn it on, and every one of those kids like a magnet. I mean, it is little bitty, but it is so bright compared to the darkness. They all right there. That's why. You're called the light of the world. People are walking in darkness. If you'll really trust the Lord and walk in faith, you know, we sing this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That little bitty light really lights it up when you're in pitch black. But this is a supernatural darkness. And see what happens. They gnawed their tongues for pain. And verse 11 says, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Once again, mankind is not led to repentance through suffering, through punishment, nor through suffering. How are we led to God? It's your kindness that leads me to repentance, O Lord. No one's going to scare you into heaven, like I said before. You're going to be loved into heaven. Someone cared enough about you to share the truth with you. The Holy Spirit began to work in your heart, and you said, that's what I want. I just want to be a Christian. I don't understand what it's all about, but that's what I want. I want that free gift. Well, the Bible says, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates. Now you know where the river Euphrates is. There's no question about where that is. So we've got another pinpoint location. Pours out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof dried up. Now, if you've seen that river, it's pretty good size. So it dries up. That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Kings of the east would be east of the river Euphrates. You know, the river Euphrates is called by scholars the great border between the east and the west. That's the border. Is that big river there by Babylon, the plains of Shinar. But it dries up to make a way for that 200 million man army to come across to get to Jerusalem when it's time to attack. Now what we get here is an interlude. You remember every time we do six, we take a break. Every time we do six, we take a break. There were the seals. There were the trumpets, and now we've got the bowls. And here's another just short little interlude between the sixth and the seventh. This is what we read. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs. They weren't frogs. They were like frogs, the Bible says. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, that would be the devil, out of the mouth of the beast, which would be the Antichrist, out of the mouth of the false prophet, which would be the false prophet. There you have your unholy trinity. There you have your trinity of the devil, who remember, God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Satan is a copyist. He doesn't come up with new on his own. He copycats what he sees. And he wants to be like the Most High. Isaiah chapter 14, you can read through that. He wants to be like the Most High. And he wants to be worshipped as God. So what does he do? He comes up with his own Trinity. Satan, the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And something that looked kind of like frogs came out of their mouths. For they are the spirits of demons. So now you know what they are. We don't have to guess what it is. Those things that came out of their mouth were demons. What do the demons do? Working miracles. In a seat, right? Underline that if you're a Bible underliner. Working miracles. Is it only God nowadays that's working miracles? No, I don't think so. I think you're seeing a lot of garbage out there that's being done in the name of God that's got nothing to do with God. I think you're seeing all kinds of amazing shows that people are convinced it's God. I'm not convinced it's God at all. Goes against His word. Goes against His character. Goes against what He said and what He promised. Yet they're saying it's the Lord. Don't listen. Those are miracles. And the demons are doing them. He says they are the spirits of the demons working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of the Lord. As you see, they're bringing everybody together for that final battle. Armageddon is a war. It ends in that final battle of Armageddon. And some believe that the war is probably about 3.5 years long, starting around in the middle of the great tribulation period, or the tribulation period. Now Jesus speaks, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. You recognize that. He said it before. You already know who's speaking. Behold, I come as a thief. Now, wait a minute. Jesus will never come as a thief to the church. Make sense? It does when you just think about what a thief is. A thief is someone you don't want around. Isn't that true? I mean, basically, in theory. You don't want them around. Someone that you lock out. You lock them out. You lock things so that people won't steal them. You don't want that thief there, so you lock it. True? You try to keep them away from you and your stuff. So you can see how Jesus would not come as a thief to His church. But He will come as a thief when He comes to the world. Because they're trying to lock Him out. They don't want Him around. They're trying to keep themselves and their stuff away from Him. And He says, blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That person who's simply walking, trusting in the Lord. He gathered them together to a place he called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon, the Hebrew word means the Mount of Megiddo. Armageddon. Many battles have been fought there in the past. See some of the battles David fought out there. See Napoleon fought out there. See some of the Christian crusaders and many battles. I guess the list could go on and on in that valley. And so you see the whole world gathered together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. Now we got the seventh bowl. That just a little break to tell us that info. And then he goes with the seventh bowl. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. Now here, no specific geographical location. Just into the air, into the space. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, and you've heard it said before, it is done. Remember what Jesus said from the cross? It's finished. Paid in full. Anybody that wants to have life, just come to me. And I'd never turn you away. Paid in full. Now he's saying, it's done. What's done, everybody? God's wrath. With the seventh bowl poured out, that finishes God's wrath. It's completed. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Now this must have been, this makes the Seattle one look like just a little shake. Because this earthquake is huge. Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, and that great city, by the way, is not Houston. That great city is not somewhere in Alabama. That great city is not London or Paris. That great city is the holy city that we call Jerusalem. And that great city was divided into three parts. The earth shook so violently, it divided the city into three separate parts. And the cities of the nation fell. Wait a minute. This is not just a Jerusalem earthquake. This is an earthquake. Notice the cities around the earth collapsed because of this earth. This is going to be a shake. Maybe the earth is going to finally flip. I mean, all I know is this is just some kind of huge upheaval. And great Babylon came in remembrance before the Lord. So you can believe it was trashed. To give unto her the cup of the wine of fierceness of his wrath. And every island. Now, the every in Greek translates into our language as every. So I would expect it to mean all the islands. That's going to be some kind of earthquake, wouldn't you think? And they fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's going to... And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone, every hailstone, weighed about 115 pounds. A talent, a Jewish talent, would have been right around 115 to 120 pounds. Those are big hailstones. Or either really small and dense, thick. I mean, see, in my mind, I think 115 pounds, dudes have to be this big, but I guess they could be that little. And just really heavy. In other words, you won't want to be outside. But there won't be an inside because everything's going to collapse. Could really create a problem, I think. You know, Josephus, according to Josephus, when Titus and the Roman legion surrounded Jerusalem and attacked it, they used catapults and they hurled stones. The weight of a talent, of almost 120 pounds, just hurled them, just flung them into the city. They were coming over the walls from all around. Can you imagine the damage that was done? Well, imagine hail. Just imagine it pouring out of the sky. Never mind coming one or two or three at a time, but how are you going to dodge something like that? And what did it cause them to do? Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. The wrath of God is done. The seventh bowl, it is done. That's coming on this earth. And you can count on it. This is real. This is the word of God. It will be fulfilled to the letter. It's the truth. If we know that, then what kind of people should we be? I think we should be people who are ambassadors for Christ. People who stand for what God's Word says. People who really love each other and others. Doing the things that God has called us to do, even when it snows. Even when it's not convenient for us. Even when there's pain involved. And I still can't find the scripture that everybody talks about where God has promised us a pain-free existence. I can't find it. I don't think it's there. I think people lied to me. You say, you come to Jesus, you'll be rich, you'll never be sick, and everything will go your way. I came to Jesus, and my whole world fell apart the next morning. Because, I mean, I had close friends who wouldn't even say hello. So you come to Jesus, and you will lose family and friends. That's the truth. They lied to me. You come to Jesus, and people at work will think something's wrong with you. They'll think that maybe you have actually got something mentally wrong with your head. You come to Jesus, and people will laugh at you. Sometimes behind your back, sometimes right to your face. You come to Jesus and simply trust Him. And you will see others come to Jesus also. If you will walk with him and trust him, not demand your own way, but just trust in the Lord your God, you will see others' lives changed. And I think that is so cool that none of the other stuff matters. And if you have given a lot to the Lord and it seems like you've lost it all, he said, I'm on my way and I'm bringing my reward with me. I'll pay you back. Remember the Good Samaritan? He left that wounded man there and he said, here's some money. Take care of him. And if it costs more than this, I'll pay you back on my way back. That's what Jesus is telling you. Here you go. I'll give you this. Use it. If it takes more, not a problem. I'm on my way back. My reward's with me. You can trust. You will never outgive God. Can't be done. God will owe you nothing. So the more you use for him, the more you give to him, the more he's going to be right there saying, you're not outgiving me. I will not owe any man anything. I'll pay you back. We don't do it for that. We do it because we love him. But you can trust him. And would you keep in mind that yelling at people and condemning them won't bring them to Jesus? Do you understand you don't go to the different groups and scream at them and say, God hates you? That's not the truth. That's completely opposite of what Scripture teaches. People need to see the love of Jesus Christ. And they're going to see it in your most desperate times. And so I think I can see why God gives us desperate times. So that we glow, so that others come to know Jesus. And as one of the old preachers has said, he said, I think that when we get there and we see Jesus, and when then it all makes sense to us, we're probably going to be sorry that we didn't suffer a little more for him. He loves you. So keep that in mind. Trust him. Walk in the faith of the Word of God. Don't close your Bible ever. I mean, you're allowed to close it and carry it home, but keep it open. Read the Word. Read it like God's really going to say something out loud to you. Read it like, you know, my life depends on what you're telling me right now. Even if I just read this one verse, I need to get it. So speak it out to me, Lord. Don't give up.